to really go to this, and I've had this in my mind a little while, last few weeks, I should say, talking about the life of Joseph a little bit. It's something very specific today that I've not ministered on before. When Christy gave the word she gave about those words over people and things today, I felt the same spirit that what she was saying is what God has been trying to say to me. And so I'm going to do my best today on very few hours of sleep in the last 3 days to try and string thoughts together so we can get this, okay? The account of Joseph's life is one of the most touching accounts in Scripture, in my view. In fact, it is one of the most incredibly long ones of any of the Bible characters we have, maybe other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because from chapter 37 in Genesis all the way to chapter 50, we have the story of Joseph. And he is a pattern guy to me. Early on in history, God gave us this man's life to see some patterns that I think we sometimes do not observe. And despite its high drama and its pure value as an inspirational story, it's rich with principles that will serve to demystify the means through which those of us who dream with God can move from dream to done. Having a dream is a wonderful thing, but the dream itself is not the reward. The accomplishment of that dream is the reward. When God gives you a dream, when God gives you a vision and a sense of what you're all about, he does not do that to entertain you or give you something to put on your resume. He does that so that he can introduce into the earth through your person some kingdom things that he wants others to partake of. I love that. We're not here to take up space. We're not here just to be consumers of that which is given to us. We're here to accomplish something in the name of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today. The following are several dynamics almost always found in a person experiencing a God-given dream. I've never touched this before when I've ministered out of this amazing passage. But today I felt God saying this to me, and I want to pass it along to you as much as I know how. A sense of favor, this is a work of God's grace. You understand what I'm saying when we talk about favor. Favor is something, you have friends like this. That wouldn't matter hardly what you did. They honor you. They love you. They prefer you. And God gives favor. In this particular passage, we're talking about a family situation in which Jacob has a son by the name of Joseph. He has 10 other sons at this point in time that have come to him through various wives that he had and so forth, but now he has this one through his favorite wife. And in America, we don't understand that. I just came from a country where it's common for you to have two or three or four or however many you can handle. Can I get an amen from the guys? I'm serious. I don't know how that culture ever worked. There were a lot of beatings that went on, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, Joseph was the favored son of the 11 at the time. And this favor extended to him in particular ways that wouldn't make much sense to us. We'll get into that in just a moment. But the favor of God and the favor of people produces a change of atmosphere in which a dream can be received and have the potential to actually thrive. In the first few verses of chapter 37, we can plainly see that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. His special coat that was worn was a symbol of that fact. It defined his worldview and provided fertile soil for what God was about to plant. Now, let me say this. We always have had pictures in the Sunday school classes and the quarterlies that we used to use of Joseph with this nice striped colored robe. That's not what it was. This robe was a highly ornate piece of work that was done, and it really was probably the most valuable thing in the home. People in those days counted their wealth with changes of clothing, because clothing was all handmade. This robe was so valuable that if the president or the king or the high priest would visit a home, they would wear that robe. It was the father's robe. And he put that on young Joseph's shoulders when he was still a very, very young teenager. Favor. Favor is atmospheric. When you've been honored, when you know someone believes in you, you can receive great dreams. When you've been told the opposite, when you've been treated as though you didn't matter, when you've been basically told to, speak when spoken to, when you've been put down, when you've been doubted, when you've been hammered by discipline that's overarching, you have a hard time believing that you are worth receiving anything of value. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's atmospheric. If you on earth are treated that way, that you're not trusted, you're not believed in, it's going to be very hard for you to overcome that and believe that you're valuable. And let alone that God thinks you're valuable. And Joseph early on was afforded this honor by his father for several reasons probably, but which are not important here. But the fact that he had received that favor set him up so that he could receive God's favor. It is a fact that in life, especially young girls, have an image of God that relates directly back to their image, self-image imparted to them by their fathers. If the father treated them like a princess, they had a high self-esteem. If he had trusted them and empowered them, they felt they're worthy. Not likely to marry down. Not likely to be abused and put up with it. You know what I'm saying? This isn't Father's Day message because I wasn't here for that, but I'm giving you one right now. It matters how we treat our kids. They are arrows in our quiver. Sometimes we feel like we got too many. But the fact of the matter is they're a blessing of God, and every child matters. And so Joseph had the blessing of a father that saw something in him early on and fed that. Now, just be honest about it. Joseph kind of acted like a jerk, kind of like a spoiled brat. While the brothers were out working in the fields and sleeping out on the ground and doing all that stuff that they had to do, Joseph was in the house, and everywhere he went, he wore this crazy robe. How many of you know that's not great for working in? And his dad would send him out, and out he'd go to check on the boys, to check on how they were doing. These guys were ripping their dad off. They were not good stewards of their responsibility. And here comes Joseph in his robe, and here they have been working and sweating and laboring and living with animals and smelling like animals. And here comes Joseph. He's just had a fresh shower, and he's got this coat on. And not only that, they realize here comes the guy that's going to tattle on us. This guy has an accountant's mind and a manager's mentality. This guy is a steward. And his father, before he was even 15 years of age, was sending him to check on his brother's report back. And they realize every time they see him in this robe, we are going to be working for this guy the rest of our lives. Because that coat was a symbol of the eldest son's share of the inheritance, which is 2/3 of the father's estate. Their other third would be split between the rest of the brothers. And he would be the man that they would serve the rest of their days. And they realize, we can't mess with this guy. This guy sees through us. This guy knows what's going on. This guy is very concerned about our father's situation being served. And so they hated him. How many of you understand that would not be a positive thing to have to deal with? From the brother's point of view. And so Joseph comes out and he does what his father asked him to do. And he serves his father in hidden ways and in open ways. And he's got this favor on him. And he believes that his life basically is an open opportunity. He believes that he's going to be a leader. He has it in him. He's a manager. He's a steward. But he's only 15, 16 years of age. And one day, He goes to check on the brothers, and it doesn't go well. But the thing I want to leave you with in this part of the discussion today is, if he had not been conditioned by Jacob's favor and love, it is likely that it would have been very difficult for him to have taken his dream very seriously. Think about this just for a minute. He has this dream twice. Same dream, different circumstances. In both cases, everyone's bowing down to him. Now, for a 16-year-old to have a dream like that was probably misinterpreted by that 16-year-old. Huh? And one day he goes to his brother and says, I have dreamed a dream. And they're thinking, we can't wait to hear. And he says, you know, we were in the field and we were binding sheaves, which first of all would tick them off because he was never in the field binding sheaves. They were. Hard work. I saw that happening in Zimbabwe when I was there. They were harvesting maize crops, and you see these people out there sweating and working all day long for a meager amount of grain and piling up these stalks and binding them together. And this is exactly the kind of work we're talking about here. And Joseph goes out there and basically says, hey, you know, I dreamed a dream, guys. And I saw, we were in the field binding sheaves together, and my sheaf stood up and your sheaves bowed to me. And they're all going, praise God, thank you. They says, and I had another dream. And they couldn't wait to hear this one. The first one went over like a lead balloon. And so they were excited to hear this one. And in this case, the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowed down to me. And this time Jacob said, whoa, wait just a minute, son. Do you see your mother and I bowing down to you? And it says that the brothers hated him. Hated him. Could not speak peaceably to him. And the greeting in the Middle East back then and now is shalom, peace to you. Peace to you. They couldn't even say peace to you to him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. They wanted him badly to go away. But it says about Jacob, he said he rebuked him, but he bore what he said in mind. There was something about this kid. Something about the dream that God had given him that had legitimacy. Something that the father recognized in this boy that he couldn't let go. I was thinking about Mary in the same context when the angel of the Lord was sent to her. And he greeted her by saying, highly favored one. Blessed are you, highly favored one. And when you understand that God has highly favored you, then you can hear the rest of it. You see, in her culture, a woman had no place. There were no women priests. There were no women officials. She was to serve almost invisibly in the home and raise children and basically take care of her man. And this angel comes and says, you're highly favored. You found favor with God. And when you see an angel, first of all, it's going to take your breath away. Secondly, what that angel says to you is going to go down deep into your heart, and you're going to, it's going to change you, because you realize this is not just a thought I'm having here. This is a conversation with the angel of God sent to me. And what I'd like to get across to us today is, listen, in our culture right now, when we're in a service like this, or when you're in your prayer closet, or wherever you commune with God, when the Spirit of God touches you, it's not a feeling. It's not just a moment that where we feel warm and fuzzy. It's not just where we feel a little love. It's where God is trying to show favor to us. And he's trying to create an atmosphere in which he can plant something that will go deep inside of us, not just to feel good, not just to feel better, not just to feel happy. And all of that happens. But it's so that something that God has in his heart can be planted in good soil and spring up and bear much fruit. And God had to tell Mary, you are favored, so that she could receive the next part. Because there was a promise a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. How could you believe such a thing? You're a peasant girl in a nothing town in the hill country, thinking about marrying a carpenter. That's her whole world. How crazy it is that God would come and say, "Blessed are you, you're highly favored. In your womb you shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called." And we know the story from there. But I'm just saying, folks, until you receive the favor and understand there's favor toward you, you will not receive such an outlandish promise that this is going to happen to you, through you, and for your sake. And Joseph grew up with favor. You show me a child that grows up with the favor of his parents, he will find favor with others. You show me a child that believes that he is favored by a person that they highly respect, I'll show you someone that thinks bigger and has bigger dreams and will accomplish those things. You show me somebody that feels like a nobody. You show me somebody that's constantly put down. You show me somebody that's constantly ignored and talked down to and criticized every time they have an idea. And I'll show you somebody that stops having ideas. I will show you somebody that can easily be enslaved. I will show you somebody that will never have a dream bigger than just surviving. And much of the world is like that. But I feel today that God wanted me to talk to you about this because he wants you to know, first of all, that you are highly favored. If the Holy Spirit has ever touched your life and drawn you to Christ, you are among all people highly, highly favored. This should give us incentive in parenting and leading others. Our words and actions will either contribute to the preparation of the soil of the heart or lend themselves to the sterilization of it. Only God himself knows how many dreams have been rejected by those to whom they have been sent due to a personal sense of unworthiness. Oh, I've thought about this so often in my life. I wonder how many things God's tried to say to me that I just didn't feel qualified for. Now, I like to preach in Christmas time, and I used to preach a sermon called How to Send the Angel Home Happy. When the angel comes with a message, you want him to feel like he got it delivered. You want him to feel like he accomplished, mission accomplished, when he goes back to the Father. And you and I have a lot to do with that. I just wonder today if I could open my eyes in the realm of the Spirit wide enough that I could take in your history, your world. I wonder how many times the angel went home happy. Mission accomplished, Father. And I wonder how many times he had to stand by and watch the word that was sent from heaven fall on deaf ears. I wonder what I have missed. I wonder what you have missed. And I'm trying to say today, let's don't miss anymore. Let's dream the dream that God has sent to us. And not just dream it. It's not just a mental thing. This thing is a driven heart message that literally marshals everything in you to accomplish and to let God accomplish through you what he has dreamt and invited you into through his favor. Folks, we can't even begin at this point in life to understand the value of God's favor. We try and win everybody else's favor. Is anybody here besides me that's come to the conclusion that chasing the favor of man is not worth the trip? You get God's favor. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you get God's favor, and the favor of man will take care of itself. But on the other hand, the hatred of man will also take care of itself. You'll be hated by many and favored by few. But those few are all you need. It's an amazing thing. My friend Harold Bradison passed away some years ago, but he used to say, if your chief desire is to please God, you please the one that's easiest to please if your chief desire is to please him. This business of having favor and walking with God is so simple in so many ways, but hard for us to believe. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing that God loves me. I'm just being honest. I know me too well. Am I alone here? Or let me just see hands if you kind of have that same sense. Yeah. You wretches, you. I mean, you know, just... I wouldn't love me if I were God. But you know what? He said, I've decided to love you before you were even thought of. From the foundations of the world, he was set aside to be crucified for you. And God so loved the world that he gave Jesus to do specifically that. That whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Now that's favor. Without that, you're going to be burning in a devil's hell for eternity. And that's not just some theory that people have made out there to make you join churches. It's the real deal. Every society, every person deals with the knowledge that they will not be here forever. Some think they get a return trip to kind of fix what they've messed up. If that were the case, this world wouldn't be what it is right now. How many of you know what I'm saying? Be aware that the sense of God's favor on our lives can be misinterpreted by those around us. We must also understand that God's dream will mark us. It will definitely incite changes in us and may even be a threat or spark jealousy in others. Jealousy on the one hand and accusations of arrogance on the other hand will be a possibility, especially in the initial stages as the dream takes hold of us. That dream that Joseph had, both of them, they rocked his world. He was used to favor, but he was not used to that kind of favor. And he just wanted to share the revelation of it with everybody else. But he learned a lesson real quick. Not everybody is always excited about your dream as you are. Your dream is a threat to those that have none. You know what I'm saying? I've watched it in spiritual life all my years of ministry. If somebody has an experience with God that you've never had, you're jealous. I lived in a denomination like that. We had to dumb down our theology to fit our experience. And everybody else had talked to us about spiritual gifts and all of that stuff and speaking in tongues and prophesying and laying hands on sick people and seeing people healed. Oh, it can't be God. Because it's not happening here. Well, you're not really the gold standard, you know what I'm saying? Somebody else has a walk with God that shames yours, get as close to them as you know how. Don't try and debunk them. Don't try and tear down their story so that you feel better about your own pitiful story. Realize that God sometimes blesses others around us to provoke us to proper jealousy. Paul said it, 1 Corinthians 14, do not come behind in any gift waiting on the coming of the Lord. I mean, when I see somebody getting into it and going for it and hearing from God and speaking the voice of God and seeing miracles in their life, am I supposed to tear them down because I'm not there? But we do. And God wants us to jump right in. Just dive right in. The water's fine. It's not going to kill you. And everybody needs to find somebody that's ahead of them in the line and get as close as they can get, because more's caught than taught. You get around some people, the anointing of God that's on them is going to get all over you. It's an amazing thing. You don't want to find a bunch of people that don't understand and hang out with them so that you can be the kingpin. Hang out with them, but love on them. But learn from others. You know, I taught this the other day in a city outside of Harare, Zimbabwe, and I talked about something you've heard me say before, but Harvard University did a study, and they found out empirically that you will be the average of the five people you hang around the most. Five people that you hang around the most will determine who you are. That's why it's good to find people that are going places with God. That's why it's good to hang around people that dream big. That's why it's good not to be locked into what you can produce on your own. You know, one can stand against 1,000. You may be awesome. Just think about the numbers. 1,000? You've got some kind of stud if you can stand against 1,000. But 2, the Bible says, can stand against 10,000. That's geometric progression. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel I'm overwhelmed by my 1,000. But if I can find a brother or a sister that's been to a few spiritual rodeos and a hog calling or two, I'm telling you, you can find some people that can get you through. You can find some people that are not intimidated by the sounds they hear or the feelings they have. You can find some people that can take you on your journey and get you somewhere and cause you to accomplish more than you'd ever accomplish by yourself in 1,000,000 years. It starts with favor. It starts with favor. You have to believe that God believes in you. Why does God believe in you? You're raw material. The reason he believes in you is because, first of all, he has put things in place to redeem you from the curse of being you. I'm just being real here. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. God delivered no finished products from the womb. We're a project. But the good news is he does something called sanctification. It's a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God draws us to him. We couldn't come otherwise. We wouldn't know about him. We wouldn't desire him. He draws us to him, and then he comes into us and lives with us. Has anybody here ever had a mother-in-law move in? How many of you know that when mother-in-law moves in, there's a new sheriff in town? And stuff that's been going on that shouldn't be going on, or things that are not being done the way she thinks they should be done, are likely to be confronted. I love mother-in-laws. I got a great one. But I've heard others that have had the same experience. But I'm saying that when the Spirit of God comes, he comes in not to find out what's normal and fit in. When the Spirit of God moves into you, he plans on total renovation. He sees the structure. You know, I love to watch sometimes how people renovate houses. You got to have an eye to see what the possibilities are and tear out this wall and reinforce that wall and get rid of that fireplace and build this fireplace or whatever is possible. You dream that dream in your head before you ever do anything with a hammer or an axe. That's what God does. He's not counting on you to bring all the raw material. He's counting on you just to be there. And since he knows what your structure is, what he remembers, I created him in my image. And it may be covered up with a whole lot of bad drywall work. It may have a whole bunch of DNA that's got to be eradicated. It may have a whole bunch of familial history that says, this is what you will be. But he looks beyond that and says, that's temporary. I can handle that. I'll bring in my wrecking crew and we'll tear that out and we'll replace it with this. What a wonderful God we have. And he bestows favor on what he has sanctified. Sanctified means to set apart for oneself. God sets you apart to be a vessel of truth, to be a vessel of honor, to be a vessel filled with himself, to give a drink to people that need the drink. That's what a wonderful thing. He puts it in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be seen to be of God and not of us. Sometimes we're polishing our vessel when God says, I need to work that one over. We're polishing stuff that shouldn't be polished. We're proud of stuff that really isn't a virtue. Really isn't a virtue at all. And God says, I can handle it. Could you just bring it to me? Just bring it back to the potter's house. Just bring it to me. I'll fix that. If you'll submit, I'll fix that. Because I see what I can do with you. So wonderful when you realize that God does not place the limits on us that we've been told to place on ourselves. The naked dynamic of a dream is that it sets us apart. The word dream here literally means to bind firmly. Joseph had a dream, but in all truth, the dream really had him. Subconsciously, he knew he was called to lead or perhaps to rule. This knowledge was somehow bonded to his soul in such a way that his conduct and his ethics were defined by it. It separated him from the status quo. Regardless of his immediate station in life, he conducted himself accordingly. Joseph was not looking at how people acted and reacted and what was normal for people around him to decide who he was going to be. The favor that he'd been shown and the dream that he was given by God began to drive him after that dream, not after blending into the culture he was a part of. That's why he could be successful, even though the lowest man on the totem pole in the nation where he ended up. His brothers. I thought this was interesting. His brothers that day when they got ready to sell him to the Midianite slave traders. Here he comes. They're out doing their thing, whatever that thing was. And here comes Joseph across the field. He'd been looking for them all over. They weren't where they were supposed to be. Here he comes, wearing his coat. You don't wear your coat in the desert. But this guy was so bonded to who he was, he doesn't show up in cutoffs or some robe. He is who he is, and his robe is part of him. Here he comes. His brothers say this, here comes the dreamer. In Hebrew, the master of dreams. He was dreaming of being their master. They said, let's kill him and see what happens to his dream. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that feel better about themselves when they can take out somebody else's dream. I'll guarantee you, I could name families that when we said, God's put a vision in front of us to do this building, they said, it'll never happen. Sayonara. I know one family's done it twice. Both times we built. They'll probably be back when this is open. You know what I'm saying? Because when somebody dreams a big dream and actually accomplishes it, and we're still sitting on a toadstool somewhere that, you know, nothing's happening in our world, and we just get jealous because it's happening in somebody else's world. But, you know, if you can't house a vision, at least don't tear down somebody else's. Because if God's given somebody a vision, it's good for everybody. You get to bask in the sunlight of what God's doing through people. And we have so many folks that just can't handle it, and they get jealous, and so they got to talk down about things that are being done, said, that are bigger than their own world can handle. But God built a big world, and now he's building world shakers. We're not just building buildings to get by. We're building buildings so that we can train an army of young kids that will not be trained by Facebook and will not be trained by a godless education system. And we want to release those kids who right now are back there praying for healing for other kids and other families and receiving healings. When I was that age, Captain Kangaroo was my big world. Not really, but I mean, that's all we watched, you know. Stupid Captain Kangaroo and Mr. Green Jeans. Oh, man, it was great. But you know what? We're not trying to find a world that's small enough for us. We're supposed to grow and fill the one that God created. I don't know if this makes any sense. I'm tired. But I'm just telling you that God's favor on you is just an amazing open book that he wants you to write in. When he says something to you, he doesn't say it to you and then leave you to figure it out. When God sends a word, he also sends everything that's necessary to accomplish the thing he sent. Think about that. Is your dream bigger than you? I hope so. I hope so, because you don't need God otherwise. But God calls you out and says, hey, let's do this. Let's do this. And then when this happens, you kind of swagger a little bit. And you say, it's kind of like the mouse that rode on the elephant's shoulders across the bridge. He said to the elephant on the other side, did you feel the bridge shake when we went over it? But that's what God's all about. He's taking us on a journey. And if we don't feel like we deserve to be on the journey, we probably won't make it. We just won't believe the invitation's open to us. We feel like that email was misdirected somehow. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today or not, but I'm telling you that there is so much in God's heart, and Joseph is a poster child. I wish I could tell you that Joseph levitated out of that hole his brothers put him in and that he flew back to Jacob and resumed where he had left off, but it didn't happen. The dream from God elevates us in a way because we're at some level getting a sense of what God sees and what he may be doing. Those viewpoints will be recognized by some of the people around us as wisdom or insight. However, one thing is certain. Awareness of what God is doing or saying will almost certainly put us at odds with the vast majority of earthbound thinkers, as well as anyone holding demonically influenced opinions. The principle is seen in Joseph's case. I mentioned it before. The brothers hated him. The father rebuked him. The brothers reacted badly, but his father kept what Joseph had dreamed in mind. Something about it must have resonated with Jacob's heart. A dream will redefine your identity. The dreamer, a master of dreams, is coming, they said. Let's kill him, see what happens to his dreams. It's likely that not everyone will be as excited about your dream as you are. This may contribute to a significant and at times painful winnowing and refining process. Joseph behaved, probably believed, that his destiny was to rule over these brothers in this place. He wouldn't have made a dent in history. Not a dent. He was a big duck in a small puddle. But God used this difficult situation, the small-minded situation that he had inherited, and delivered him from it through the cruelty of others. Joseph amazes me because he could have lived the rest of his life singing a Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song. He could have whined his way into an anonymous eternity. But the dream had him. I'm made for something better than this. This is not my destiny. But you know, it's amazing. Those slave traders paid less than the price of a brand new slave, a child, for Joseph. They didn't get a good deal for him. They delivered him down to Egypt, where he was purchased by a guy named Potiphar. Potiphar, if you think you have a tough boss, Potiphar was the chief executioner for Pharaoh. But in chapter 2, verse 39, it says, there at Potiphar's house, God was with him. And he was a successful man. What happens to you does not determine if you're successful or not. Your outward circumstances do not define you as a success or a failure. God saw something in Joseph that finally Pharaoh saw, because he saw in him a man that was faithful. He saw in him a man that didn't talk about how great he was, but just did his work. Joseph did so good for Pharaoh's executioner, that he gave him responsibility over everything in the house. Pharaoh didn't even know what he had until they set it on the table for him. He blessed, listen now, he blessed that house, the house of an executioner, because he had favor on Joseph. And Potiphar recognized that favor and instinctively trusted him with everything he had. Friends, that favor is not just for you. God wants to show favor upon people of all cultures and all people that we interact with. And the favor that's on us can also get on them. Believe me, a Hebrew, a slave, you can't get any lower than that in the culture of Egypt. But yet, because God trusted him, others found they could too. And they tasted in the blessing. I'm speaking to somebody here today that you have felt like the way life has turned out for you and what's happened to you and the misfortune that's come your way, that you're locked into a destiny. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just the way it is. It's just life. You're probably even hearing echoes from family members that said, this is what you're going to be. You'll never that, or you'll never this. I'm here to tell you today in the name of Jesus, their privilege is not that big. They can't define you. They can't demean you beyond what you let them demean you. Bring your favor to the table. Bring your favor to that demeaning task that you've been asked to perform. When you punch that clock and you say, I hate this job, bring your favor to that job. Guess what? Bosses promote people that produce. You don't have to be a practitioner of the product. That has nothing to do with it. Joseph could have said, I will not work for a man that chops off heads for a living. And he would have joined them. But instead, he put everything he had into it and ended up ruling over Egypt. We'll get to that later. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you join me up here again as we close today? I believe there's some folks here today. I hope so. I hope so anyway. I believe there's some folks here today that would say, I have been misdefined. You understand what I'm saying? I have been misdefined, wrongly defined. Lines have been drawn around me that are too small. And in the name of Jesus, I call you out today. It's not what they said about you that counts. It's what God has said about you that counts. Let your dream be bigger than your present reality. Because God does not just come to endorse what you've accomplished. He comes to lead you and guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And these are good paths to run down. Would you close your eyes just for a second? Who are you? Who's the one here today or the many here today that someone has drawn lines around you and said, don't step outside of these lines? You don't deserve to be outside of these lines. Or just raise your hand. I want to pray for you today. Who are you? Who are you? Yeah. Who are you? Come on. Do not let someone do that to you. When God says, come unto me, all you the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to pour out superabundance on you. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I want to break the chains off of somebody here. Truth will set them free, God. This is Independence Day. Let the truth set them free today, God, to become what you designed, what you dreamt. Let your dream become their dream, God. Cancel out the other words and cancel out the other nightmares that they thought were their destiny. In the name of Jesus, come out today. God, I pray that your favor would rest on people even now that you are trying to speak something into. People that are here that are like a dry sponge and you are trying to condition them so that they won't repel the water that you're trying to pour in. In the name of the Lord today, let the fire fall. Let the dream be made a reality, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen.